Are you who you say you are? Practical Atheists, we have made it to the final message in this series called Practical Atheists. And just to review, go on and flip your bulletins over as we start taking notes. What is a practical atheist? A practical atheist is someone that does what? All right, you guys are going to cheat. You guys should know this. You should know it by now. A practical atheist is someone who believes in God, but what happens? But lives as if he does not exist. Someone who believes in God, but lives as if he does not exist. And this is not the goal, is it? No. The goal of Christianity is not just to believe and stop there. I mean, even demons believe and they were smart enough to shudder. The goal of Christianity is to believe and live. Jesus said, I came to give you life abundant. He came to show us what life was really about, to really live. And I mean, that's the goal of all. It's all about life. It's not only about belief. Belief gets you to life. But that's what it's about. And not just life eternal, but life here and now. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is us. This is life. This is living. But the problem is that many of us are missing out on living. We're missing out on life. We have a faith that is based on a belief, but we just don't live it. We claim it. We might even believe it, but we don't live it. And we don't want to be that way. I don't believe that's the desire of anyone in this room. I don't believe that's the desire of any of us to be that way. I don't think any of us want to fall under the category or the type of people that Paul talked about when he wrote to Titus. And he told Titus, he said, they claim to what? They claim to know God, but by their actions they do what? They deny him. None of us want to be in that category, do we? We claim to know God, but our actions deny him. And if I would have said, this verse could talk about you, if I would have told you that 5 weeks ago, you'd have thought I was off my rocker. You know, that guy's nuts. How does he have any right to say that this verse could be talking about me? But now that we've kind of journeyed through practical atheists together, it's a real threat that a lot of us could be who this verse is talking about. Week one, we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't fear him. We don't fear him, and we have this attitude, I'm just going to do whatever the heck I want to do. And it's because we believe in God, but we don't fear him. Because if you really knew God, you would fear him. And if you really feared God, then you would do what he asked you to do. You would do what he told you to. You would simply obey. But for many of us, we don't fear God. And it's evident because we don't obey him. We simply claim that we believe in him, but we don't fear him. And we don't fear him. Why? Because we don't know him. If we knew him, then we would be in reverent awe, and we would have changed. Like the characters that we've been talking about through the series, like Isaiah, who came into contact with God and was forever ruined in the best sort of way. Isaiah, people like Zacchaeus. I knew I had the wrong guy in my head. Zacchaeus from last week encountered Christ, and he was forever ruined in the best sort of way. People like Nicodemus, or like Paul, who made the transformation from Saul to Paul because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. All these are examples of people who, they lived their life their own way. They did whatever they wanted to do. But when they encountered Jesus, when they encountered God, there was a change. Something happened, and it was evident in their behavior. They were radically changed. Not in just what they believed, but how they lived. See, many of us, we claim to know him, but we deny him with our actions because we don't fear him. We don't obey him. And so our actions reveal that we really don't know him, because if we knew him, we would fear him. We are practical atheists. Week two, we talked about how I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. I mean, let's not take it too far. I don't want to look like one of those Jesus freaks. You know, I want to just be lukewarm. You know, none of us say that, but that's the choice we make when we say, I don't want to go overboard. I don't want to be all crazy and all out there. Instead, I'm just going to be lukewarm because, see, I want the benefits of Christ without conforming to who he is. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to stop doing the things that would earn me hell. had I not received grace and mercy anyway. I want to be saved from the penalty of my sin, but I really don't want to be saved from my sin because I'd still like to dabble in my sin while I'm here on earth for a little while longer. I want enough of God to get me into heaven, but I don't want so much of God that he's going to start rearranging my life, start moving my life and making my life revolve around him. I like my life to revolve around me. And we wouldn't say this, but we live it, we act it, and our actions deny him. We claim that we know him, but our actions deny that we know him. We have this cafeteria-style Christianity. I just want this and this and this, and I don't want all of that. Practical atheism. I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. So instead, I'm going to be lukewarm. And there's just one big problem with being lukewarm, and that is that it makes God sick. He tells the church in Laodicea in Revelation, he says, you're lukewarm and you make me sick. I want to throw you up. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Practical atheist, lukewarm. I believe in God, but I just don't want to go overboard. Week 3, I believe in God, but I trust in money. I believe in God, but I trust in money. I trust in money to provide my happiness, to provide my security. I feel secure when I'm sitting on a big stack in the bank. That makes me feel secure. It makes me feel hopeful for my future. Or we worry, and we worry because we don't have a big stack in the bank. Because, see, that's messed with our security. That's rocked our security blanket. That's rocked the foundation that we stand on. Or I'm a happier person when I've got more money, because I can buy bigger and better things and faster toys. And Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. See, a lot of us are a lot more like the rich young ruler than Zacchaeus. Because a lot of us, like the rich young ruler, we've traded following Jesus for our wealth. Where Zacchaeus did the opposite. Zacchaeus let go of his wealth because he chose to follow Jesus. A lot of us have chosen the rich young ruler's path because we're practical atheists. We claim that we believe in God, but we live as if he does not exist. And many of us have discovered through this series that really the practicality of our life, and this is something that really rocked my boat when I heard this series myself, I believe in God, but the actions, the impact that I'm making on the world around me, it really isn't much different than the impact that an atheist would make. Really, the life I live is making as much impact on the kingdom as an atheist would make on the kingdom. Practical atheist. Because the truth is, a lot of us believe in God, but we just don't live like he exists. And it all comes down to this, week 4. I believe in God, but I don't know him. And we can talk a good game. We can even look the part. We can fool our coworkers. We can fool our spouse. And heck, you can even fool yourself in the thinking that you know God. But the reality is, for many practical atheists, we believe in God, but we just don't know him. Because if you knew God, you would fear him. You would obey him. If you knew God, then you would go overboard for him. There would be no choice of being lukewarm, because if you knew God, you'd be on fire. No question about it. If you knew God, you would trust him, not your money. So some of you are puffing up just like you have in the past messages, and you're thinking, how can he say I don't know God? How can he get my life? He can't dabble in it. That's not fair of him. He can't do that. I know God. Just like the other messages as we got started. I know God. I just sung to him. I just prayed to him. There are different levels of knowing someone. I want you to think about some of your earthly relationships that you have with people. Some people, like maybe you got someone that you used to go to high school with, or maybe you've got a bank teller that you see every so often and you kind of gotten to know them a little bit. Or maybe you've got your mechanic. Maybe you've gotten to know your mechanic a little bit, or maybe it's a neighbor down the street and you've kind of gotten a chance to know them. And really the extent of these relationships is you know them. You can say, yeah, I know them. You know Sue down at the bank? Yeah, I know Sue down at the bank. But you know her as an acquaintance. And that's the extent of that relationship. You know some trivia about that person. And really that's the extent of it. You know a few facts about them. You probably know their name or what they do for a living. You might know where they live, or at least a general neighborhood. And that's what we would call knowing someone as an acquaintance. Now, there's another kind of knowing someone where you know someone that you look up to. Like maybe a sports figure or a politician or a teacher or a historical figure of some sort. And it's someone that you look up to and you've modeled some of your beliefs and some of your behavior after that person. And someone can say, well, do you know them? Well, yeah, I know them. Well, you know about them, but do you really know them? Well, no, but you can say, I know them. And you can say, I've got evidence that I know them because I do such and such like they do. I've modeled my life in a certain way after this person, and there's some influence that they've had, and you've adopted some practices that they had of your own. Then there's those people that you know intimately. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you just know them. You know them well. You know little details about their life. You know, when you sit down at a restaurant together, before the server gets to the table, you know what drink they're going to order, right? You know what their favorite soft drink is. And if they order something different, you're kind of shocked. Whoa, I thought you always would order a Mountain Dew. Well, I just felt like something different today. You know what makes them feel good. You know what gets on their last nerve. You know if they're a morning person or if they're a night owl. You know the struggles they're dealing with, either with their children or maybe some things where they're going through a tough time with their spouse, and you know that. You just know intimate things about them. You just know them intimately. And so we use this word know, and we use it to cover such a wide array of ways of knowing different people. So when I make this statement, I believe in God, but I don't know him, then many of you thought immediately, I know God, and I might agree that you know God, but really the question this morning is, to what level do you know God? And how have we deceived ourselves into thinking that we know God, and really we haven't really gotten to a level that's considered really knowing God? So this morning, that's the question, what level? What level? So I believe in God and I know him, first level, as an acquaintance. Well, if you're taking notes, you want to go on and write these down. I believe in God and I know him as an acquaintance. See, and this is that you know of God, you know of him, you don't necessarily know him. You claim that you know him, but you really just know some trivia about him. You can answer a few questions about him. You can rattle off a few facts about God. You can quote a few scriptures. But this is really the extent of your knowledge of God. It's an acquaintance that you have with God. His influence on your life choices is as much as the bank teller, or your neighbor down the road, or someone that you once knew in high school. I believe in God, and I know him as an acquaintance. You know of him, but you don't obey him. That's not knowing him, because if you really knew him, then you would obey him. John tells us in his letter, he says, we know that we have come to what? No. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a what? Is a what? That's scripture, folks. Can't argue. Can't throw me under the bus either. I'll throw God on that one. Anyone who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You might say that you believe in God. You might say that you know God, but the reality is that you simply only know him as an acquaintance, because if you really knew God, then you would do what he asked you to do. You would obey his commandments. But the reality is that there's no real influence in your life over knowing God, because you still do whatever you want to do with your life. And there's a grave danger that accompanies this kind of knowing God, found in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 21 here, and then we'll skip some verses down. He says, for although they, what? Knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, which means empty, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they had empty heads and darkened hearts. They knew God, but they didn't allow him to have influence in their lives. They had a knowledge of God, but they didn't let him enlighten their minds. They didn't let him light up their hearts. And if you skip down some verses, actually the verses in between verse 21 and 29 all talk about these people, but 29 really is the culmination of what happens to this type of person. Verse 29, it says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. And a lot of you are sitting there thinking, oh, well, that's not me. Man, that's a rough list. That's a bad list. That's someone else. That's someone I might know, but that's not me. Listen, we cannot be that naive, church. These are people who knew God, but they neither glorified him. They didn't let him have influence in their life. They knew him as an acquaintance, but they did not let the relationship grow past that. And we cannot look over this because there's a danger here. They're slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They're disobedient to their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And here's where it really hits. Here's where the truth really hits home. Here's where I really see it and say, you know what? That's a list that I wouldn't attribute to myself or anyone else in this room. But the possibility of it happening hits in this verse here. And this is what, I mean, it just drives the nail in for me. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. They know what God wants, but they haven't obeyed him. And you think, well, it's just little areas in my life. It's a slippery slope. You start disobeying in one or two things, and before long it's 5 or 7, and then 20, and then you're in this list. And you think, what happened to me? It's because you were a seed that was dropped along the path, and you didn't let roots grow into it, and the bird, which is Satan in that parable, came down and swept you up and took you away. I believe God, and I know him as an acquaintance. There's another way that we claim to believe God, or claim to know God, rather, and that is, I believe in God, and I know him as the leader of a cool club. You know, and I know enough about God to understand that there are some really cool parts about following Christ. I mean, Jesus knew how to live. He knew what life was like. This Bible, it is full of great moral guidance. I have an atheist friend of mine who reads the Bible and actually obeys what the Bible says because he says it is good for life. It is healthy. He doesn't believe in God, but he believes that this is a great place for guidance. And it's a great place for morals. I think a lot of us are right there with him. We claim we believe in God, and that's really the only difference. We like the club. We like the Jesus Club because there's a lot of advantages to it. The Bible teaches good things. Being part of churches, it's pretty cool. It's nice to have on my social resume. It's nice to put on my Facebook what church I go to. It's a good place for my kids to make friends. And some of you are thinking, yeah, is there anything wrong with this kind of attitude? Well, the problem is that a lot of us just stop right there, and that's it. That's all it is for us. And there are some beneficial things to knowing Christ as our leader. And we might even be active for the kingdom. We might be in one or two ministry teams or actually even be a ministry team leader. Or we might make choices that reflect certain obedience to Christ and his teachings, the Bible, certain moral decisions and guidance that are based off of biblical principles. We might even step out of our comfort zone a little bit for the sake of this really cool club. But what scares me is that we can get all of this and still miss out on really knowing God. I have a few verses in Scripture that I personally just find terrifying. And I've shared a few with you, and I'll continue to share them with you because I don't think they're ever going to disappear from my terrifying Scriptures list. One of them is James 4:17. I remember sharing this with you somewhat recently. He says, anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That gets me. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, that's a sin. Man, it hurts. I know a lot of good that I could be doing, and I'm not doing it. And every time I'm not doing it, that's a sin. That verse terrifies me. Matthew 6:15 is another one. It says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I mean, forgiveness is tough. Sometimes that's a hard road. Sometimes there's some real big, difficult obstacles to get over. And a verse like that really terrifies me. If I can't get over myself and forgive someone else, then God's saying, I'm not going to forgive you. That scares me. And then this verse right here that I want to read to you, I'm going to turn back to it. Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn there with me, you can. First book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Get this, read this, own it, let it sink in, because this is powerful stuff, and it is a terrifying verse for me. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" I mean, they're not talking about bake sales for Jesus here. These are not amateur Christian things. This isn't like the guy that puts little tracks on the top of urinals so that people who are in the bathroom, you know, doing what you do in the bathroom, can pick it up and say, "Oh, now I know what I need to do to be saved." You guys have seen those, right? The little booklets that, you know. These aren't people that are just doing little things like that. We're talking about major things for the king. Casting out demons, performing miracles. Guys that were doing things that many of us would look at and say, that is proof of an authentic relationship with God. Someone who did not have a relationship with God should not be able to do those things. We would look at that as Jesus said. He said, you need to look at a false prophet. You need to weigh the fruit, because a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So we'd look at someone like that and we'd say, they're a good tree because look at the fruit they're bearing. And we're talking about big fruit here. Prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles. And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That terrifies me. That's scary. And Halloween isn't even here yet. And I'm already scared. I mean, these guys, they were doing amazing things. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And what scares me about this is that it means that I can go through life and I can do the right things, I can say the right things, I can appear to be active in the kingdom, but I can still miss out on truly knowing God. Because knowing someone is a two-way street. He says, I never knew you. You claim to know me, but I never knew you. Many of you know that I'm a guitarist. And as a guitarist, any musician has influential people in their life, influential people that they know. You know, like for instance, one of them is Jimmy Page of Led Zeppelin. You know, just love his licks. I love the rawness of his sound. I love how free and how they move. And so I've picked up some things from Mr. Jimmy Page. And I could say, I know Jimmy Page. I know some of his licks. I've picked up some of his techniques and I've adopted them as my own. I know him, but do I really know him? No. I just know him in a way that I've adopted some of the things. People like Dean DeLeo of STP, Stone Temple Pilots, anybody? We got to go. Our worship team knows who I'm talking about. His random solos and some of the use of different chords and, you know, during VBS, some of that, you know, that was inspired by him because I had looked up to him. I'd been influenced by him. And I could say, I know him, but do I know him? If he saw me on the street, would he know me? No. If Jimmy Page were to see me walking on the street, would he say, hey, there's Dusty Delafield, I know him. No. But I can say I know him because I've studied him. Because I've looked at his techniques and I've adopted some of them as my own. And a lot of practical atheists have done the same thing with God. Do you know God? Well, yeah, I know God. Well, does he know you? I've studied him. I know him. I know about him. I've even picked up on some of his techniques. I've even adopted some of them as my own. I know God. But does he know you? And that really scares me. Because it really is easy to say, I know God, when you look like you know God. But the reality is, you don't know God because he doesn't know you back. There's not a two-way relationship going on there. You can have an allegiance to him and you can follow him, but it's an empty obedience because there are many lords out there. And if he's only the leader of a cool club, or if he's only lord of your life, then that can be shaken. And it's like the seed that was thrown among the rocks, and it grew up quickly, but it had no roots. And when the next lord comes along in your life, it's easy to jump ship and go to another one because you have no roots, you have no relationship. It's not a two-way relationship. You can claim that you know God, but does he know you? People who come to church and they buy in to Jesus as a leader of a cool club, but there's no relationship that's formed. I believe in God and I know him as a leader of a cool club. See, you're informed, but you're not transformed. Okay, you have some knowledge of him and his teachings, but you're not truly being transformed. You know how to go through the motions, but there's no real change in your heart. Evidence is revealed through the actions that reflect an unchanged life. Practical atheism. I believe in God, but I don't know him. You just follow him as the leader of a cool club, and that's not knowing him. And that brings us to our third level. I believe in God, and I know him as my God and Father. In John chapter 20, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he appears to the disciples. And for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. And so the disciples, after this visit, they talk to Thomas and say, "Man, Thomas, we saw Jesus. He's back from the dead. He did what he said he was doing." And Thomas was like, "I doubt it." Doubting Thomas. Yeah. Okay. So, but no, really what he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, then a week later, when the disciples were all gathered together and Thomas was with them this time, and they were in a house and the doors were locked, and then Jesus just kind of appeared. Pretty cool. That would be enough for me. But Jesus calls Thomas out on it. He's like, "Hey, come here. Touch me. Feel my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Thomas makes this great confession. And a lot of us miss this great confession because I think we read the story and we are so disappointed with Thomas and his doubting and that he didn't believe in Jesus that we completely miss the transformation that happens in this story. He says, "Unless I see these things, I won't believe." He sees them, and then what does he say? A great confession. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." That's an amazing confession. And it represents the same type of transformation we see in Isaiah and the same type of transformation we saw in Zacchaeus or in Paul or Nicodemus. And "My Lord, my God." It's not just that Jesus is his Lord anymore. He's not just the leader of a cool club. He is a God and he is my God. That changes things. That changes things a lot. When he's more than just your Lord, but he is your God. We claim to believe in God, but we don't know him as our God. We think about what a great friend we have in Jesus. What a great teacher he was. What all these great moral commandments and the guidance that God has given to us through the Bible. But we really don't know God as our God. We might know him as an acquaintance or as the leader of a really cool club. God tells David, and he gives him this little nugget of wisdom in Psalm 46. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Just stop what you're doing. Just stop and know that I'm God. We need it. We need it, Christians. Know that God is your Father. Not only is he God, but he's your Father. In Galatians 4, it says God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. We get to know God, and we get to know him as our Father. And he gets to know us as intimately as a father gets to know his children. And it's a two-way relationship then, you see. My God and my Father. And this type of knowing God has a transforming element to it. We regard the things of this world as trash, even the good stuff, because God is just that much greater. Philippians chapter 3 says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of" what? "Of knowing Christ." Everything a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. for whose sake I've lost all things and consider them rubbish. And if I were to use the real word there, translated from the Greek, some of you would really have a problem with my preaching. But there's a French word that goes with that. Actually, I don't think it's French, is it? I consider them rubbish. Paul was being offensive purposefully, showing how big of a difference he has between, here are the things of this world, it's junk, compared to knowing Christ. That's knowing God. That's seeking Him. That's pursuing God back. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. See, when God is your God and He is your Father, and you say, I believe in Him and I know Him as my God, I know Him as my Father, then you have found yourself in Him. Because knowing God and God knowing you, He shows you who you are, who you really are, and you have found yourself in Him. Letting go of your connections to this world. And that's a good telltale sign. How much are you holding on to your things of this world? Then do you really know God? Have you really found yourself in Him? Because when you do, you lose your grip on everything that's down here. Skip down a few verses in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings to become like Him in death. He's like, I want to know Christ so much that I go through the junk with Him, that I suffer with Him. That's how much I want to know Christ. How many of us take that route and say, this is how deeply I want to get to know Christ? I want to suffer with Him. I want to go side by side with Him. To share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Knowing God like this, we share in all of who Christ is, not just the parts that will benefit us, not just the parts that come with being part of the really cool club, but all of it, because we worship, we love, we serve Him wholeheartedly. Why? Because we have an intimate relationship with Him, because we know Him intimately. That's why we worship Him. That's why we love Him. That's why we serve Him. Not just because He's the leader of a really cool club. Just because we know some trivia about Him and He's an acquaintance. But because we know Him. When we know God like this, it means that you have given God freedom and access to your thoughts and heart. It's a reference to that from the book of Psalms there in your bulletins. Go look that up later. God, I'm going to give you access to my heart and my thoughts. How many of us let Him have full access? That's getting to know God. That's God getting to know you. So how do I seek God? How do I get to know Him, rather? Question, how do I get to know Him? Answer, simply seek Him. And after a series like this, I'd love to have something profound. I'd love to give you something, and it would be some big formula and something. But really, it's so simple. How do you cure practical atheism? Seek Him. That's it. You just seek Him. You get honest about it. You get real. We've been talking this year all about getting real. Just get real with your faith. Get real with God. Get real with knowing Him. Get real with yourself and come to the realization, man, do I know God as an acquaintance? Am I just part of a really cool club and I look up to Him as a leader? Or do I view God as my God and my Father? And then make a change where you need to make a change. Seek Him. How do you seek Him? It's really basic and simple. And as I said, I wish there was something more profound, but I got to go back to just classic basics. It's in His Word. You got to get in His Word. Right here, it's the most concrete form of His communication to us. And a lot of us, we claim that we believe in God, but we're not in His Word, so we're not getting a chance to get to know Him, and that's wrong. I just recently started with a friend of mine, and both of us have come to a point where we're saying, you know what? God's become a study. He's someone I serve. He's someone that I'm faithful to. But I'm just not feeling the relationship the way that it should be. And so we talked about it and we said, you know, let's just read a gospel together. And so we're meeting on a regular basis and sharing what we find. We've got a pattern that we've set up for ourselves. We're just reading. And the rule is no external helps. No other books. No study, because I'll get to studying about Him again. And I can't do that. Because I want to get to know Him. And so I'm going back just to the basics. And I needed accountability. And maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to get with someone and say, okay, we're just going to read through the gospel of whatever. Pick one of them. You got four choices. Read the Bible. Get in the Bible. Read it. How do you get to know him? How do you seek him? You talk to him. It's prayer. You do it in prayer. You share with him. You communicate to him. And you stop and you listen to him. That's how you do it. And if you're a Christian, you do so by the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just watch God work. That's something I think a lot of us that have been Christians for a good amount of time, we just get used to the Holy Spirit being there. We get used to the things he does, and we're not shocked and surprised anymore. And some of us would say, well, that's kind of nice. But the danger is when you become so familiar with the supernatural, you forget that it's supernatural. And you forget to go, wow, that was awesome. That's why I love being around new Christians, because everything is awesome to them. They're just like, man, God did this for me, and it was great, and he was da-da-da. And I'm thinking, you know, yeah, he does that all the time. You know, I should be like that. All of us should be like that. So you seek him, you get in his word, you talk to him, and you watch the Holy Spirit at work in your life. It's really that simple. If you don't want to be a practical atheist, just seek him. I don't want to be one. I don't think any of us do. I want to be able to say, I believe in God, and I know him as my God and my Father.